John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let us pray. O Father, who has given us life through your Son, we pray that he will walk among us here now and speak, and that we'll be faithful in listening and trusting and doing what we hear. We pray this in his name. There's a woman who tells about how she was riding to church on Easter Sunday with her children, and she was explaining to them that this is the Sunday when we celebrate how Jesus has come back to life. Right away, her son piped up from the back seat, "Well, does that mean he'll be in church today?" Actually, after last Sunday's service, I received reports that at the beginning of our service, when I entered the sanctuary, one of our congregation's children looked and said, "There's Jesus." So yes, Jesus was in church last Sunday, but it wasn't me. The living Lord himself risen among us. Today, Jesus is once again in church with us, as we see in today's text. Jesus just keeps showing up, and especially showing up in the gathering of his followers. Of course, not all the followers who were here last Sunday are here today. That's one of the reasons why in some parts of the Christian faith today is referred to as Low Sunday. The expression highlights the contrast between the great and glorious celebration of his resurrection on Easter Sunday and the more toned down period that follows. There's usually not as much of a buzz in the sanctuary. Some things drop, attendance, offerings, decorations start to scale back, and so on. There's this sense of leaving the empty tomb behind and returning to the more ordinary and mundane and routine things of life, including life within the church. I once came across a blog at an organization called the Acton Institute, and they did research on some interesting facts about Easter. For one thing, if patterns held This year, as they have in previous years, more Americans searched for the word church on Google during the week leading up to Easter than at any other time during the year. And secondly, the major television networks know this, so they tend to air more explicitly Christian material on Easter Sunday itself or Easter evening. And thirdly, Easter spending will be huge. That's something you can usually count on as well. In fact, Americans now spend more on candy at Easter than at Halloween, turns out. A few years ago, the average American celebrating Easter spent $28.11 on candy. And now I'm guessing that it's even higher than that, especially with inflation factors and trends. But keep in mind, too, that some of the best savings on candy, and of course other things, but candy too, happens after Easter. I confirmed that during a trip this past week to the Bryan's Road Food Lion. Some of you, if you shop there, know that when you step in the door, if you turn to the right, there are the shelves that have discounted items. Baskets for Easter were still there, a few stuffed bunnies. The chocolate had been worked over pretty heavily, it looked like. Especially the Reese's peanut butter eggs. That box was completely empty. But keep in mind, too, that for those first followers of Jesus, going out to the local store right after Easter wasn't really much of an option for them. This was no time to be seen in public. Instead, they were hunkered down in fear that what had happened to Jesus might happen to them as well. The doors were locked. The security cameras were on. Some of the ushers or some of the other disciples had even gone through some usher training to know how to spot potential threat. Their goal at this point was pretty simple. Hold on, hold out until the risk level has dropped. But notice something else that happens here in this story. Though that's their outlook on things, the risen Lord still has a mission to fulfill and work for these disciples to do in his resurrected body. Jesus doesn't need a key fob. We're told he passes in and out, doors or no doors, walls or no walls. And on Easter evening, he appears among his followers and repeats a greeting that he had probably shared with them many times. Peace be with you. But I can imagine that on this occasion, it took on an even greater depth than any other time before. He went on to show them the wounds that made possible their peace with God and with one another, their wholeness, the wholeness of the world. And he gave them a commission to spread this good news of forgiveness of sins and peace and wholeness, not simply by their own power or their own courage, but most of all by the power of the Holy Spirit, which he breathed upon them to send them forth. And you might think that would be enough to send them out the doors and into the streets with this good news of Easter. But there was still in that room plenty of fear to overcome and plenty of darkness to dispel in that seemingly secure space where they were hiding out. Through the presence and work of Jesus there among them, something else was happening too. Faith was starting to take shape. Belief was starting to form. There was still, though, more believing that needed to happen beyond just where things were at that point. And this transition from fear to faith is reflected in the story of Thomas, his encounter with Jesus, which is really the focus of the second major section in that whole scripture passage I read. Thomas, as it turns out, is often viewed as the patron saint of doubters. Doubting Thomas. He's never really been able to shake that label, and to some extent it's an injustice. It's not completely fair because there was so much more to Thomas than just this one moment of skepticism. For instance, earlier in John's gospel, Jesus receives word that his friend Lazarus is sick in Bethany. And Jesus tells his disciples to join him in returning to that region. But they protest because Jesus has already been at risk in that territory Are you crazy, Jesus? People already tried to stone you there. Why would you want to go back to a place where people wanted to kill you? That was their question. And then Thomas speaks up. Let us also go, that we may die with him. As one writer's put it, those are hardly the words of a chronic doubter when you hear him there. But that's not really to say that Thomas' faith, whatever degree it's at or level it's at, is full or complete. He's a hard-headed realist. He's not afraid to voice his skepticism or to ask questions, difficult questions, when things are confusing or unclear to him or maybe some of the other disciples. Recall that when Jesus was teaching his disciples about his imminent death, Thomas is the one who asked, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus gives an answer. I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So it's not as if Jesus, frustrated with his disciples' question, just drops his head and says, geez, Thomas, will you stop it with the questions? Actually, Jesus is open, we find out, to and receptive to the questions and responds to them. He responds to them in a way that sheds more light and aims to generate faith. There's a Gallup poll that once pointed out that a large number of Americans avoid any association with a church because they're convinced they will not find a congregation in which they can explore their religious questions and doubts freely. The poll pointed out that more than half of the unchurched said that they could foresee becoming a fairly active member of a church. And a third of these potential members said that they would be back in the Christian fellowship if they could find a pastor or church friends with whom they could easily and openly discuss their religious doubts. Note that when Jesus appears here in our text today to Thomas, he's not there really to shut down the conversation, to silence Thomas, and to banish him from the fellowship of believers. Jesus is there to make himself, especially his wounds, available to Thomas and the others in order to help them believe, to cultivate faith and trust. Now, it's true, Thomas perhaps should have believed based on the testimony of Mary, who had said, I have seen the Lord. And she had told those other disciples about it. And they testified to Thomas. Maybe that should have been enough. In one respect, Thomas was really only asking for a visible, tangible experience, sort of on the level of what the others had already gotten and seen and experienced. So what does Jesus do? Jesus gives Thomas a palpable expression of his presence. And Thomas confesses, my Lord and my God. So think about how Jesus interacts here with Thomas in our story today. Thomas' experience, the experience of Mary, those other followers of Jesus. These experiences show us that Jesus loves us, that he cares about us, and one of the ways that he shows us that, and one of the ways that he does that, is by coming to us and revealing himself to us in order to help you and me believe, trust, have faith. In other words, the purpose of Jesus' presence, the purpose of Jesus' presence among us, like when we're here today, or in all sorts of other ways, but including when we're here today, the purpose of Jesus' presence among us is to call forth and create and cultivate faith. faith from us toward him. John captures that, I think, in his own purpose statement at the end of today's text, which I read. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now it's important to understand the nature of this believing that John talks about here in his gospel. In English translations, the Greek term is usually rendered as faith for the noun and believe for the verb. But its range of meaning also includes the concept of trust. When we use the verb believe, it often has a very cognitive sense. In other words, with your brain, you either agree or disagree with something. You either intellectually assent to it or refuse to assent to it, to acknowledge that it's true or to say that it's not true. So we've got those terms of faith and especially believe, which has that more cognitive agreement sense. But we've also got the word trust, which is a more relational term. It encompasses the feelings that shape our thoughts and our actions and what happens in our mind, such that faith is a matter of the heart as well as the head. So we've got this different terminology going on. And when John uses this verbal form of the word, it probably has more to do with the sense of trusting in Jesus. I like the way that one commentator has pointed us back to the verses we've heard earlier today and suggest that we reread them, this interaction between Thomas and Jesus, translated this way, when Jesus says to Thomas, "Do not be distrusting, but trusting." And at another point, "Are you trusting because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to trust." And the purpose of John's gospel, which we heard a few moments ago, these are written so that you may come to trust that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through trusting you may have life in his name. Trusting in Jesus. Well, time passed, and those who were eyewitnesses to Jesus and his resurrection experiences would eventually die off, but the good news didn't die. Others of another generation would come to faith, would come to believe, would come to trust in Jesus, not by seeing, but by relying upon secondhand testimony through the witness of the community of believers, the church. The word would go forth that the word had become flesh, this message about Jesus' life and death and resurrection, his ascension and his return, was announced, as it turns out, to future generations. And those future generations included our own, such that we have now become among those whom Jesus calls blessed, not because they see, but because they believe. They trust in what's been proclaimed to them, what they've heard. Among the blessed. Well, today you look around you and you see that the blessed have assembled here for worship once again. It's Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. It's what really is the weekly anniversary of the resurrection of Jesus. That doesn't mean that we forget our Lord's suffering or death. That's always part of who he is and who we are. But for us, this day, actually every week, every Sunday is a little Easter. It is our day to commemorate and remember and celebrate how our Savior rose from the dead. And so in one sense, today is Easter again. It doesn't mean that as you've entered this sanctuary here today, you've sort of stepped into a trip back in time, similar to the experience I had earlier this week when I passed by one place of business and there big electronic sign out front said, "Happy Valentine's Day." I'm not sure what that was all about still. But we can be sure of what this service is all about. It's still about Easter, 1 week later. Not maybe Easter with all the extra time or special preparation that went into last Sunday's services. One person tells a story about how on Easter Sunday, the pastor was trying to communicate to the children the significance of the celebration of Jesus' resurrection, and he asked them if they had noticed any changes in the music from previous weeks leading up to the celebration of Easter. He said, you know, in our congregation, with a focus particularly on Lent and the suffering and death of Jesus in recent weeks, the music's been a little more serious or somber and slow, perhaps. But he reminded them that today it's joyful and upbeat here on Easter. Why do you think that is? He asked them. And that's when the organist's three-year-old daughter piped up and said, well, maybe it's because Daddy's been practicing more this past week. Easter Sunday calls forth some of our best energy and effort. And you saw it and heard it and witnessed it and experienced it in our gathering last Sunday, whether we're rehearsing for the special music or preparing the sermon or doing the decorations in the sanctuary or around the church or preparing for the Easter egg hunt or setting up the fruit and pastries for the breakfast. We like to make sure that we do what we do in order to make Easter Sunday a memorable and impactful experience. And yet we hear in our scripture passage today that the one thing, actually, the one who makes Easter most impactful is the presence of the risen Lord among his people in his church. What's true in our text today is actually true here today. It's a week later, and Jesus' disciples are assembled, and he shows up again among them. He's promised to be with us, especially through his word, at his table, in our interaction with and ministry with the poor and the needy, in our praying and in various other kinds of ways. And in all these ways, Jesus really is here to give himself to us. He gives us himself, and he gives us himself in order to move us from distrusting to trusting. Jesus is here again today as we continue to celebrate Easter. And you need to remember, he's here for those of you who need to come to faith for the first time. He's here for those of you who've already come to faith, but whose faith needs to be strengthened and renewed and bolstered. So whether you're someone who's trusting in Jesus needs to begin here today, or someone who's trusting in Jesus has already begun but needs to be re-energized and renewed and strengthened, remember that Jesus is here for you, so that as we hear in our scripture passage today, so that you may trust that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and by trusting you may have life in his name. Let's pray. O living Lord, we thank you for the testimony to the resurrection that has been handed on to us, and through the proclamation of it, though we can't see our Lord, we can still believe, have faith, trust. For those here today who need to begin trusting, bring them to Jesus. For those here today who are already trusting in him but need to grow deeper and stronger in that trust, bring them closer to him. For all of us individually and as a church, we pray for our growth in trusting Jesus. pray now in his name. Amen. While we sing our hymn of commitment today,